Daniel chapter number 3. What an amazing, amazing story is found in Daniel chapter number 3. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. We're going to read a little bit of this story and then preach from this text today. Daniel chapter number 3. Let's stand, please. If you'll direct your attention to verse number 14, we'll pick up the story there. Daniel chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, and the flute, and the harp, and the sackbut, and the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the providence of Babylon. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we would not just be inspired by this story, but we would receive instruction from it. And Lord, we live in a time where the music is being played and all around us people are bowing. Lord, like never before, we need some young men, some young ladies, some seasoned saints, seasoned veterans, just to remain on their feet, steadfast, true, standing firm for the God that we serve. I pray, Lord, for that one that may be here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would, she or he would have their hearts touched, and Lord, that you would do a work of salvation today in their life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning, to bow or to stand. To bow or to stand. I love the Old Testament stories. I'm reading through the Old Testament again. I'm over halfway through it. One of the pleasures of reading through the Old Testament is the wonderful, wonderful stories. I mentioned this to our Sunday school teachers. Some of us that have grown up hearing these stories, I'm afraid if we're not careful, if we don't on purpose appreciate them, they can lose their splendor, they can lose their glitter to us because they just become old hat. I told our Sunday school teachers, try to teach every single Bible story as if you're teaching it to somebody who has never heard it before. And you know what? In our church, that's a very realistic possibility. We have a lot of young people come on the buses. We have a lot of them bring visitors. And I'm sure there's many, many Sundays where somebody, many somebodies, are sitting in a Sunday school room. And for the first time in their lives, they're hearing a Bible story that maybe the rest of us are very familiar with. I love this story. I tried again this week to read this story, imagining that I had never heard it before and was reading it for the first time. What a blessing it is to me to have God preserve this account of three Hebrew children by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, young people, this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't just a made-up story. This isn't like a book of fables that you would pull off the shelf and read a bedtime story out of. This really happened. There really was three young men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they really did get thrown into a fiery furnace, and they really did walk right out of that fiery furnace, and they really did meet the Son of God in the fiery furnace, and they really did make an impact on Nebuchadnezzar and all of the people that watched them. And they made that impact for this reason. Now get this, because this is where we're going this morning. They made that impact for this reason. Because when everybody else chose to bow, they chose to stand. When everybody else chose to bow, they chose to stand. You say, Brother Jerry, tell me the story. Okay, let's do that in introduction. Verse number 1 of Daniel chapter number 3, and we're just going to skim over the first part of the chapter. Let me just give you 5 introductory statements. Nebuchadnezzar, the world's ruler, created an image. Verse number 1, he created an image. The world's ruler made an image. Introductory statement number 1, the world's ruler made an image. Nebuchadnezzar made a big image of gold that looked a lot like him. And the height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The ruler of the world at that time created an image, and he was going to have the world bow down to that image. Young people, there is a ruler today of this world. He's a ruler of the prince and the power of the air, and his name's the devil. And he also, in this society, has created an image. Let me use that word, an image that he wants you to bow down to. And he's trying to get you to bow down like the world bows down to. Are you young men listening back there? Young men, look up here and listen to me, okay? He's created an image, and he's trying to get the young people and all of us to bow down to that image. And let me give you statement number 2. The world's most important and influential people bowed down to this image. And they are listed here in verse number 2. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image. Now get this. This is, I want you to understand how Satan works. He creates an image that's anti-God. Then he enlists all of the important people, the influential people of the world, and they show up and they rejoice at the dedication of this image. Now understand what Satan's doing here. He's creating an image that's anti-God, and then he gets everybody that's of any importance on board following this image, and that puts a lot of pressure on people who are looking at this saying, wait a minute, isn't there something in the Bible about this? I thought there was something in the Ten Commandments about this, not making any graven image. I thought there was something in the Ten Commandments about not bowing down to anybody but the Lord God, Jehovah the Lord God. I mean, wait a minute. Something's not stacking up here, but wait a minute. I mean, the ruler who's very successful made it, and all of the important people seem to be on board with it. Maybe we're a little mixed up, and if you're not careful, young person, you get brainwashed into feeling like maybe the people that follow the Bible
are the ones that are mixed up. No, we're not. Those of us that follow the Bible and won't bow down to the world's image won't do so because it doesn't line up with God's holy word. I'm watching this image that the world's creating. Young ladies, listen to me. I'm watching this image that the world's created of what a young lady's supposed to look like and how she's supposed to act and how she's supposed to behave herself and what kind of moral she's supposed to have. And they set up these images and these important people get on board. And man, I mean, some of the most seemingly educated people in the world get on these talk shows and talk this up and talk this lifestyle up and say there's nothing wrong with this and there's nothing wrong with that. And boy, if you're not careful, you just kind of start getting sucked up into this and go, wait a minute, that's not what the preacher says at the church. And that's not what mama says comes out of the Bible, but maybe we're wrong and they're right. No, the Bible's always right. The Word of God is always right. Amen. I remember a young lady years ago came to this to our Christian school, and I finally had to invite her not to re-enroll. She got involved in rock and roll music. She got involved in really rock pop star worship. And I'm not exaggerating one bit, and some of you young ladies are involved in that right now. You have set up as your gods some of these little pop rock stars. And I remember I confronted her on this and talked to her. And by the way, I worked hard and we work hard every time to try to salvage every young person we can salvage. But we're not going to let them pull a bunch of nonsense and then stay in the school. You're not going to listen to rock and roll music, sit at the lunch table and take pictures out of your rock stars and pass it around and still be enrolled in Blessed Hope Baptist School. I'm sorry. See, that's the world's image. That's not God's image. And she told me, she at that time, remember this was years ago. And at that time, she absolutely worshipped Britney Spears. And Britney Spears at that time was a little 14 or 15-year-old girl. And she said, oh, Brother Jerry, you're mistaken about her. I mean, before she has a concert, she gets everybody together and they pray. Afterwards and during the concerts, she'll give pep talks to teenage girls. She goes, visits public schools and gives pep talks about abstinence, about saving yourself, all of this stuff. And I told that young lady, you listen to me. You see, you're seeing your first Britney Spears, but I've seen a whole bunch of Britney Spears in my life. And they can start out sounding so good, but you just watch it. They stay in that culture. They stay with the world's crowd. They stay in that lifestyle. And pretty soon, they're going to be as corrupt as anybody. Oh, it'll never happen. Have you seen the news this week? That young lady has so sold herself to sin. By the way, I'm not up here picking on her. I'm praying for her. Maybe she's reached a crisis where now someone can reach her for Jesus Christ. But the wheels are coming off. And young people, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you are put before you all the time, young people, this big image that the world's created, this image of what you're supposed to look like, this image of what you're supposed to wear, image of what you're supposed to be popular. We spent a couple days this week in airports, and I look around and honestly think to myself, society has gone completely bonkers. Everything this Bible says that a person's supposed to be and how they're supposed to dress and how they're supposed to look in public has been trampled upon and thrown underneath the bus and even have been accepted by Christians. I mean, I've never seen so much pagan sloppiness, wickedness, nakedness, immodesty, cross-dressing, every knucklehead thing that a person could do to their body, they do to it. We look like a bunch of African pagans. I'm sorry, but we do. Mutilation and all this other stuff. Listen, that's the image that the world sets up. Well, are you bowing down to it, young person? Are you bowing down yet? Are you bowing down yet? You see, they want to give you an image of what a family's supposed to be. It used to be mommy and daddy, children. Now it's daddy and daddy. Or mommy and mommy. Or mommy, mommy and mommy. Or daddy, mommy and mommy. All kinds of wickedness. Wickedness. And they are trying to get this image set up. And here comes all the important people. And they gather around this image. And they start talking about what a great thing is that finally this has become accepted. Well, it may be accepted by the crowds. And it may be accepted by the important, influential people. It may be accepted by the Hollywood crowd and the rock and roll crowd. But let me tell you something. The Bible's still true. And the Bible still says that it's a man and a wife. The Bible says that marriage is defined by one man and one woman till death do you part. That's what the Bible says. But we've got young people that are bowing down to that nonsense. God help us. So the world's ruler makes up an image. Then he invites all the important influential people to bow down to this image. Now look at verse 4 and 5. The world's music is then used to sell the people on the image. The world's music is then used to sell the people on the image. Verse number 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast to the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So here we go, the world's music involved. Well, isn't it amazing that we can go into the Old Testament, and according to my little notes here, 580 years before the birth of Christ, and we can read and see exactly what is happening in society today. Exactly. You know, the devil's not, listen, he doesn't have a whole lot of game plans. He doesn't have to have a lot of game plans. He keeps using the same old game plans over and over again. You know why? Because we're so gullible and we're so ignorant of the scriptures that they keep working over and over and over. So here we go. All of a sudden he said, "Listen, when the rock music starts, y'all bow down." Hey, Brother Jerry, it doesn't say it was rock music. I have a feeling they weren't playing Amazing Grace. I have a feeling this wasn't a symphony orchestra. I have a feeling they played the same kind of music that they played back there when the children of Israel, Moses, came down and they were dancing naked around the golden calf. They used the same kind of music that's always been used in pagan worship. Pagan worship. Elvis Presley didn't invent it. Satan invented it. Beatles didn't invent it. Satan invented it. Brother Jerry, I can't believe that. How in the world did I end up in a church like this? I mean, good night. I got to check my calendar. What year is this? I just fell through a time hole. Amen, you did. Welcome to Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Amen. See, we haven't given up like some churches. I'm preaching against this nonsense. And we're certainly not bringing it up here on the platform and having it played on the church, in the church. And listen, folks, that's not a step forward. That's a step backwards. Matter of fact, it's a step down, right down into hell. A wicked and horrible thing. And here's the world's music. Some of you are bound down to it, haven't you? You bowed down to it. You bound down to that music? I'm laying the groundwork here. The world's ruler made an image. They got to sell you on this image. So how do they sell you on worshiping this image? They gather the most important, influential people. Stop watching those silly Hollywood shows. Stop watching E.T. and all of these other shows. Stop buying these silly papers that keep you up on all these dysfunctional rich people. Get those posters off your wall. Stop listening to a bunch of head cases that can't keep a family together, can't keep a marriage together, but all of a sudden they're your heroes. They don't love you. They'd never come visit you if you were sick in the hospital. They've never prayed a prayer over you. They just take your money when you're foolish enough to buy their music. Amen. Number 4, the world then used pressure and intimidation to get God's people involved. Notice in verse number 4, I read this, "Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded." You know what starts out by a suggestion, starts out with peer pressure, starts out as a sales pitch, eventually will come a command. By the way, that's why we need Brother Eric Miller. He's not here this morning. That's why we need him up there. They're trying to put it on the laws. It's no longer just influencing society. We're going to start commanding society to accept some of this world image. Commanding preachers like Jerry Ross and Pastor Robert Ross and men that have stood through the years and stand up and preach like I'm preaching this morning. And we'll shut them up somehow. We'll make it against the law for them to be able to preach against homosexuality and sodomy. We'll make it against the law for them to preach against the loose morals of society. Well, you can pass all the laws you want, but this pulpit's sacred. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Amen. But the world then uses pressure and intimidation. It uses it on you young people. All of a sudden, you know what? You feel like you're the fifth wheel. You're left out. You're way behind. You go to the public school and try to just dress right. And you know, it's crazy to me. A young lady show up to Christians or the public school, and she can be dressed totally immodest. And you know what? She's well accepted. But you've got a young lady that, heaven forbid, decides that the Bible's true, and she's going to start dressing modestly and dressing like a young lady ought to, and wear a skirt down past her knee, and wear a top that's not revealing, and look like a Christian. Give the image, by the way, listen, young people, the image of a Christian young lady. Not the world image of a Britney Spears wannabe that wants to talk about how they're a Christian. The image of a Christian young lady. And you know what? That young lady, you might as well draw a giant. I know what I'm talking about here. You might as well draw a target, a big target on her back from the time she gets on the bus to the time she gets home that night. She will be humiliated. She'll be made fun of. She'll be cast down upon. Listen, the world doesn't like people that take a stand. So they try to use pressure, peer pressure. I call it fear pressure. Fear pressure on you, intimidation. Verse number 6, they say, we'll put you in the fiery furnace. Number 5, these are introductory statements. When everyone else bowed, 3 young men stood firm. Praise God. So the world creates this image. They bring all these important and influential people to bow down and to sell it. They use the world's music to sell it. Then they use pressure and intimidation to get God's people involved. And a lot of them, that's all it takes. They just bow down with the rest of them. But when the music started and everybody hit face first in front of that image, 3 young men stood firm. They weren't the only Hebrews. They weren't the only Israelites. They weren't the only ones that were raised to respect and worship Jehovah God. They weren't the only ones taught the 3 command or the 10 commandments. Maybe they were taught the 3 commandments. Maybe that was their problem. They weren't the only ones that knew the Bible. They're not the only ones that were raised in the synagogue. They're not the only ones that had to memorize the scriptures. But only 3 stood. 3 stood. 3 stood, and these 3 young men made an impact, made a difference on a nation. Now, Brother Jerry, what are you doing? I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm mounting the pulpit this morning, and I'm following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I'm throwing a challenge out because we need to stand when it's unpopular to stand. We need to stop bowing down to the same images the world bows down to. We need to stop following their fads. We need to stop letting them dictate the ways we live and what we watch and what we do and where we go. There needs to be somebody. I feel like John the Baptist, voice crying in the wilderness. Preacher, I'm telling you that 20 years ago you preached this in Independent Fundamental Baptist Church and people would be shouting and waving their Bibles and I can hardly get an amen this morning. Why some of you look so upset? Good night, this is elementary stuff. Good night, we're fighting for our lives here. We're fighting for your children's lives here. Listen to your preacher this morning. I mean, your preacher's preaching against rock and roll music. Preaching against the hippie crowd. Good night. Why do I feel so lonely up here? You know why? Because we bow down. We bow down. Thank you, Brother Jack. We just keep bowing down. I'm talking about teenagers used to say, man, when you preach this stuff, we just keep bowing down. You know what? We've watched the world. We've been influenced by them. We've changed heroes. We've changed our music. We're being brainwashed. We're being pressured and intimidated. And where's the young men that have a backbone that'll stand up and do the right thing? When everybody else bows in a Christian school, give me 3 at least that'll stand. Everybody else bows and blesses. Oh, give me 3 families that'll stand. Give me 3 men that'll stand. Somebody's got to stand. That's the introduction. Say, Brother Jerry, why these 3? What was different about them? Now listen to me. Focus in. Because if you don't understand, you don't get what they say, if you don't dissect properly the conversation they have between themselves and Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? You're never going to understand this type of a person. Now listen to me very carefully. I want to lay this out for you, okay? And by the way, I'm on your side. I'm trying to help you this morning. Whether you mamas know it, I'm trying to help your daughters. I'm trying to help your sons. I'm trying to help your grandchildren. Amen? Listen to me. What was the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. I'll tell you what the difference between those 3 young men and everybody else that bowed. I'll tell you the difference is between those young men and all the other Hebrews and Israelites that bowed down to a godless golden image that day. And let these pressures work on it. Let me tell you what the difference was. Let me give you several things about them. Let's read, first of all, if you will, verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Number 1, what's different about these 3 young men? What kept them standing when everyone else bowed? Number 1, they did not fear
the king.
I didn't say they didn't respect the king. I didn't say they didn't respect his position. They feared God more than they feared the king. I mean, you got to understand, folks, there's a reason Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad here in a minute. He's used to bringing people in front of him and telling them what they're supposed to do and having them do it. But these young men said this: we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what that means? I know we don't use that wording nowadays, but they were literally saying, we're not afraid to talk to you about this. We're more than happy to tell you why we stood when everyone else bowed. What they were saying was, king, listen to me. I know you're the king, and I respect your position, but there is a king that's higher than you. There's a king that's higher than you. And you know what? We fear God more than we fear men. Boy, young person, if you'll get that in you right there, that'll take you a long way to keep you on your feet when everybody else bows down to the world's image. You have to get to the point where you fear God more than you fear men. Where you know that one of these days you're going to stand before God and you want to please God more than you want to please anybody else in the world. They purposed early in life to serve the Lord. Number two, they purposed early in life to serve the Lord. We won't go back there, but folks, you know the story in Daniel chapter 1. They got tested very early on in Babylon, them and brother Daniel. And these four men of all the Hebrew children purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. You see, young person, you may think the little things don't matter. But if you won't purpose in your heart to do the little things right, then later on you're not going to do the big things right. If you won't take stand in the Christian school, pray tell me, how in the world are you going to make it out there in the world? If you can't do right in Sunday school class, when a teacher's trying to wrestle for your attention, if you won't do right there, then pray tell me, how are you going to stand up when it's just you and a bunch of heathen out there? You see, they purposed early in life, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not bowing to this image. I'm not giving in to the world's pressure. I'm not falling for what everybody else is falling for. There's a God in heaven, and He's written a book, and He's given us some instructions, and I fear Him more than I fear man, and I'm going to decide early that I'm going to stick by the stuff and do the right thing. Let me give you the next, number three. They believed God could deliver them from the furnace. Now look at verse number 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now they believed God could deliver them. Now stay with me here a minute. Say, Brother Jerry, why were they so bold to be able to step up and stand out and stand in front? Listen, everybody else is behind. They're standing. They go in front of the king. We're not careful to answer them. You know why? They knew what the threat was. They knew what the penalty was. They really believed that God in heaven was able to deliver them from that fiery furnace. You know, let me just share this with you. It really empowers you as a Christian when you believe that God is able. Amen. When you believe God is able. Well, Brother Jerry, if I take this stand for God, this will happen. God's able. But I'll lose this. God's able. But it'll cost me this. God's able. He can deliver you from any of those things. He can make the difference in any of those things. Young people, listen to me. Purpose early in life to serve the Lord. And then believe God that when you take a stand, no matter what it looks like you're going to have to pay, God can deliver you from the consequences of having to take that stand when it's unpopular. He can deliver you. Well, I want to find some young people that will serve the Lord. Stand for the Lord. I pulled this Bible off the shelf, and this Bible ended up in my office some time ago. I don't know. We've moved offices and switched back boxes of books that's been stored and all this craziness. And a couple years ago, I don't even know how it got on my shelf, but it ended up on my shelf, this Bible. One time I left my preaching Bible at home, so I turned around and I grabbed what I thought. I used to have an old burgundy Bible like this, old red Bible like this that I used as a preaching Bible for years. And I grabbed it off the shelf. And I don't know about you, but you can just about touch your Bible and know whether or not it's your Bible. You know what I'm talking about. And I got that thing started. Wait a minute, this is not my Bible. And I preached a whole sermon out of this Bible. Maybe y'all were here, but I preached a message entitled 10 Lessons from a Teenager's Bible. This Bible was my wife's Bible
when she was a teenager. And somehow it ended up on my shelf. And it's falling apart here. She was so abusive of the Bible, it's a shame the way she treated the Bible. Would to God I could find some teenagers' Bibles that were falling apart. Would to God I could find some teenagers' Bibles that were marked up and sermon outlines written in and decisions written in the front and back covers. What happened to our teenagers' Bibles? I know where most of them are. They're in that white cabinet back there. A lot of them's in that white cabinet back there, or on top of the white cabinet, or on the shelf back there. Might want to stop by every 3 or 4 weeks and pick it up. What happened to the Bible? What happened to the Bible? And I preached a whole message on this. Watch this. 4/20/78 is the date. 4/20/78. And after that date, I will serve the Lord! Exclamation mark. And she signs her name, Cheryl. Amen. By the way, she was a sophomore in high school. She's still serving the Lord. Yes. Where is the teenager that'll forget about your foolish friends, forget about the stinking wicked influence of the world, forget about what Nebuchadnezzar says, forget about the threats, forget about your knucklehead influences in your life, and walk an aisle and get out on your knees and say, with my whole life from this point on forever, I will serve the Lord. Open your Bible, write it in, sign it, and never turn back from it. What happened to that? What happened to that? You see, here we got some young people here that listen, they said, listen, we're not careful to answer you. I'm sorry, King. I know you're a big shot around here, but and no disrespect intended, but there's a bigger shot in our life than you, and it's Jehovah God. Purpose in their life early. Believe God could deliver them from the furnace. Now watch this. They not only believed that God can deliver them from the furnace, they understood, watch this, also that God might not deliver them from the furnace. Yes, that's what it says. Watch this. If it be so, that's a very important phrase there. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But look at verse 18. But if not, you getting that? You know what he was saying? God's able. He can, if he wants to, make it so that you can't burn us up. But you know what? If he chooses not to, we're still going to serve him. Man, that's good stuff. Isn't that good? You see, that's what real faith is, young people. You see, there's too many people that say, well, I've got faith in God, and I believe God, and I'll stand for God as long as that the end of the story is written, it's happily ever after, and, you know, everything comes out, and I'm always the winner, and, well, I got to read you some things here. Hold on. Let me just read you some verses. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. By the way, those are the stories we like to hear, you know. Yeah, people that surrendered to God and served God and came out of it and won the battle and walked out of the fiery furnace and stopped the mouth. Yeah! But it goes on to say, verse 24, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Yeah, I'm going to sign. Where do I sign up? You always win if you're a Christian. Women received their dead raised to life again. Yeah, wait a minute. Verse 35, all of a sudden we changed gears. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Wait a minute. You mean some of them were tortured and some of them were beat? Yep. It's all through your Christian history, church history. Yep. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Wait a minute. What happened to quenching the mouths of lions and walking out of fiery furnaces? Sometimes God chooses to allow you to walk out of the flames, and sometimes he allows you to just use those flames as a instant transportation up to heaven. Watch this. Others had trial of cruel mocking, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I love this next phrase. Then you got parentheses. of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What are you saying, Brother Jerry? Look up here. That's what I'm saying. You got to stand for God no matter what. These young men, listen, they didn't have some pie-in-the-sky fantasy about what they were being faced with here. Well, young person coming, well, I'll surrender to God. If, man, every time you stand for God, boy, a miracle happens. Sometimes you stand for God and you get your head chopped off. Sometimes you stand for God and you know what? You don't win. At least it doesn't seem like you win. I mean, sometimes you suffer and sometimes you're tormented. And sometimes you're made fun of, and sometimes you're humiliated. But you know what? Listen, you're not serving God on this shallow basis of, well, I'll serve God as long as everything goes right. But you know what? If things start going wrong and I'm bailing, you know what? That's never changed a world. That's never influenced a nation. You see, they understood that God could deliver them. He was able to deliver them, but He might not deliver them. I love Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read this to you. Man, I'll tell you what. Some of you need to find this in your Bibles and underline it. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 20 and 21. Used to be the life verse of a lot of Christian young people, but you don't see it or hear it much anymore. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We've been affected by this prosperity preaching. Oh, yes, we have. Just serve God, give to God, sacrifice for God, be faithful to God, stand for God, and guess what? Boy, your bank accounts is going to swell, and you're going to live in fancy homes, and boy, you're always going to get the promotion at the workplace, and man, you'll never get sick, and you'll never have a disease, and you'll never have a problem, you'll never have a financial... You know what? You won't find that in the Bible. How do you explain all these people in Hebrews chapter number 11? You know what you do? Sometimes you stand for God, and you live your whole life in poverty. Sometimes you do the right thing, and you know what? You still deal with an affliction in your body for the rest of your life. Sometimes you're tortured. Sometimes you're mistreated. Sometimes you're humiliated. But listen, you don't base it on that stuff. It's not, I'm going to serve God as long as He makes a flowery bed of ease for me. You just say, I'm going to serve God no matter what. And if I go in the fire, then I go in the fire. And if God delivers me, and He's able to, I believe He can. But if He doesn't, you know what? I'm going to be all right. That's why they said in that verse, I love this little statement, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. I love that. Now watch this. You got to understand, as a Christian, you got a win-win attitude. If you really get this, and you really believe in heaven, you really believe there's an eternity beyond this, you really believe this isn't the whole thing, they're like, well, how am I going to lose? How am I going to lose? Listen, you can throw us in a fiery furnace, and you know what? God might just let us walk out of there, buddy. But if He doesn't, you still can't do anything to us because we'll be in the presence of Almighty God. And man alive, I think by this time they're looking around at Babylon, and they're seeing all the junk and the filth and the carnality and the adultery and everything else going on. They're probably sitting there thinking, you know what? That doesn't sound too bad anyway. I'm ready to get out of here. This is junk anyway. I mean, what? You heard the story, and it's probably overused, but Dr. John R. Rice was preaching a revival meeting, and somebody put a note up on the pulpit and said, if you preach against such and such, we're going to kill you. And he picked that note up, read it, and said, listen to me, I want to just tell you all, you can't threaten me with heaven. You're not going to threaten me with heaven. You're not going to scare me with heaven. He just tore it up and then went to preaching on that very thing they said not to preach against. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? I mean, you realize that no matter, listen, for a Christian, I don't care what happens to you in this life. But Brother Bo, God's been so good to give you extended time, hasn't He? But you know what? The day that you got cancer, you were in a win-win situation. I mean, God was either going to heal you or He was really going to heal you. No, I mean, for a Christian, we need to start looking at life like that. We need to start looking at life like that. Why won't you go to the mission field, young person? Well, something might happen to you over there. What? Go to heaven? I mean, why are we so scared of everything? Why are we so cowardly? Why do we allow rock music to pressure us and heathen friends to pressure us? And why are we so spineless? Maybe it's because we really don't believe in God. We don't really believe there's a heaven. We really don't believe there's eternity. And I'll tell you what I feel like. Every day I'm in a win-win situation. Brother Jerry, are you going to have a good day tomorrow? Yep. Well, what if you find out something dreadful? You have some dreadful disease? Yep, had a good day. What if you get in a car? I had a good day. What if you die? Well, that's a great day, man. Are you kidding me? Woo! Y'all be down here crying? You better be. And by the way, I want a long, sad, sad funeral. No, I want people crying and howling and falling on the ground and having to be taken out. I'm going to be watching. I know what Denny Brewer said. Denny said, I want a quartet up there and everybody celebrate. I want to make it. It's not me. I want tears. I want eulogies. I want a line of people to get up here and tell how sorry they are. But you know what? I don't care what y'all do, really, because I'm going to be having the time of my life. Woo! I mean, hey, Nebby. Crank that furnace up, bud. Crank it up. What are you going to do? Send me to heaven? Thank you. Now that's faith. That's faith. That's what takes Tommy Tillman over in the leper colonies. Brother Tillman, I can't believe you go there. What if you... Every question, he said the first question. I laughed when it happened. He said the first question people ask and answer question. How do you get from getting leprosy? I don't know. You know, I try to take care of myself and try to make sure I'm not around them when I'm sick. And honestly, he said, well, it's been 29 years. I haven't got it yet. I just can't believe that. Well, folks, God called him. God called him to reach the lepers. God's protected him. But what if God didn't protect him? What if God let him get leprosy? What if him getting leprosy, trying to reach lepers, would result in him reaching more lepers than he ever would have been in his life if he hadn't got leprosy? You see, we just judge too much of life by how it affects our little world, not by how it affects eternity for people around us. You think about this stuff? Listen, I'm not sitting here hoping for bad things to happen in my life, and I'm not going to be happy if bad things happen in my life. But good night, folks. Listen to me. I serve God. I put my life in His hands a long time ago. I decided I was going to give my life to service to God and just do all I can. Listen, I'll let Him worry about all the other stuff. That's up to Him to worry about that stuff. I mean, whatever comes, comes. Whatever happens, happens. I mean, if I live to be 46 or 76, I mean, I just want to serve Him every day I can. I want to do all I can for Him. That's in His hands. You see, I mean, I'm going to win either way. I'm going to win either way. They determined to serve God no matter what happens. We need to get off this shallow faith that says, as long as everything's going my way, I'll serve the Lord. But as soon as I hit a few bumps in the road, well, I tried to tithe, and I did tithe for a while, but then we had on, God just wasn't good, so I quit that's a bunch of baloney. It's a bunch of baloney. I was serving God, and I started soul winning serving God, but then this happened. We had this, and see, God's just not good. Oh, yeah, He's always good. He's always good. He's always good. You know, the very thing that you dread the most happening in your life might be the thing that would cause Christ to be magnified in your life like He never would able to be magnified if it didn't come into your life. You realize that there's no bad things for Christians? Romans 8:28 is still in the book. All things work together for good to them that love God. Amen. Believe it or cut it out. Believe it or cut it out. Get caught, you know, call, somebody calls, oh, I got some bad news. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. Hang on. You adopt this, you know what? You'll walk through life with a skip in your step. You stop worrying so much. You'll be able to cancel your appointments with your psychiatrist. You get off the pills. Get off the medication. The sorceries. Look it up, the sorceries in the Bible. Pharmaceutical sorceries in the Bible. We've got a drugged up society. Get off all that nonsense. You know what? God's, listen,
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, or skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. Every day he goes before me. He knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow, listen, I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Brother Jerry, I'm going through some tough things. How do you get through it? You get through it one day at a time. And you know what you do? You put your hand in his hand, you hang on. You just hang on. Well, I can't make it through today. You just hang on. Well, I can't hang on. Don't worry about it. He's really hanging on to you. I can't get through this week, Brother Jerry. Yes, you can. Brother Jerry, I mean, the furnace has been turned up not 7 times, 70 times 7. You know what? You go on in there. There's somebody waiting for you, wants to meet you. There's somebody who's been wanting to show himself to you in a way he's never been able to show himself to you. I'm telling you the truth, folks. Listen to me. I'm not sitting here telling you what somebody else told me. I'm telling you what I know's right, when I know what I've lived, and I don't care what you have to face. I don't care how dark it may seem. You're going to find Jesus right in the middle of it. And so stand firm. Stand firm. Don't bow down. Stand firm. Hard times, not quitting time. Hard times, not quitting time. Hard times, Jesus time. I mean, I guarantee you people in this room going through difficult things are finding Jesus in their life in a way they've never found him before. That's what these three people, imagine these three guys, and they're sitting there going, well, I think God's going to deliver us. He might deliver us. He can deliver us. I know he's able to deliver us, but he might not deliver us. Well, here we go. Did you read that? I'm sorry if I'm just a little... But the rascals that threw him in burned up. The executioners burned up. Brother Jerry, don't you understand? There's people who want to destroy you. Listen, the people trying to toss me in the fire, I don't worry about me. I worry about them. Don't worry about people. Don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry about people. Stand for God. A young person, here's the deal. I'm done. Just decide that you're going to fear God and obey God and stop caring so much about all the knuckleheads in the world think. Purpose early in your life to serve the Lord. Just determine you're going to serve God. Just write it in your Bible, sign your name to it, and say, from this day forward, I'm serving God. Have a faith that God can and is able to deliver you from whatever you'll face in life. But understand also that he might not choose to deliver you. But maybe in choosing not to deliver you, he's going to use you in a way that you had never been used before. And so just put it in God's hand. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God if I'm healthy. I'm going to serve God if I'm sick. I'm going to serve God if I'm rich. I'm going to serve God if I'm poor. I'm going to serve God if everything's going right or if things seem to be going wrong. I don't care. I'm just going to serve God. And if God asks me to go through the furnace, I'm going to look around because I'm not going to be there by myself. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Some of you are in the fire. You're in the fire. You're in the fire, aren't you? You stood for God. You've made some choices that are hard choices to make. You've made some change in your life. And you know what it's got you? Right in the middle of the fiery furnace. Brother Jerry, this fire is going to burn me up. No, it's not. You know, the only thing that burnt in the fire, if you read the story, was the ropes that they bound these three men with. That's the only thing that burnt. Verse 23, it says, they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fire. Verse 25, it says, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. The only thing that burnt up was the ropes that had them tied down, had them tied up. Young person, what's got you so tied up? What's got you tied up and bound up? What have you allowed to entangle you? Take a stand for God. Well, if I do that, I may end up in a fire. Well, maybe it'll take the fire to burn off them ropes that's got you all bound down. In the fire, you'll find the fourth man. Passing through the fire, coming out of the fire, you'll change the hearts of people around you that you never thought you'd change their hearts. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar went from blaspheming and cussing and heating the furnace up to
conducting an old-fashioned revival meeting by the end of the chapter and promoting these three men. I mean, folks, there's some things that you only earn by going through the fire. You just got to go through it. You just got to go through it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Jerry, I'm going through the fire right now. I'm going through the fire. Pray for me. There's some things happening in my life. I'm going through the fire. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand so I can know to pray for you? I'm going through the fire. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All over. God bless you. God bless you. Look around. There's somebody in there that loves you so much. Loves you so much. There's somebody in there that's so proud of you for standing firm. You know what? You hang in there. You're going to amaze the world. You're going to make a difference in somebody's life. Hang in there. That's what God sent me to tell you this morning. You just hang in there. Stand for what you ought to stand for. Don't budge an inch. Hang in there. You're about to amaze the world. Heavenly Father, I pray that you challenge those that need challenged and bless those that need blessed. Encourage those whose hearts are heavy. Lord, everybody's carrying something. Help us to take these three Hebrew children and put them on the top of our list of heroes this week and not forget about them. And when we're tempted to bow, when the music starts to play and the pressure's put on us and the heathens gather around and begin to ridicule and make fun of the old-time religion, old-time standards, help us just to stand firm and say, you know what? Sorry, I'm not bowing. Sorry, not an option. I serve a great God. I serve too great a God. Sorry. I know y'all got your image. I'm not bowing down to it. Sorry, not going to happen. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage these good folk. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.